Let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word. Using this time of silent prayer to confess our sins so that we might be in fellowship with God, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and ready to receive the word of God. Father, once again, it is our great opportunity and privilege to assemble ourselves together as a local body, a local assembly, to hear your word. Father, we pray that we might receive with humility the ingrate word of God, which is able to save our souls, because we know that the word of God is quicker and sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and as a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we pray tonight you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, expresses his desire for Israel to be saved. And in verse 2, he states that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. But he contrasts that with verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. So Paul in Romans chapter 10 states clearly that righteousness does not come by keeping the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is an inefficient system to bring imputed righteousness. Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about the issue of the law. What about the law then for sanctification? The law is an inefficient system not only for salvation, and Christ is the end of the law in Romans 10:4. He terminated the law. But the law is an insufficient system for sanctification in the church age. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, we are clearly, as believers, we're delivered from the law. We're delivered from the law, being dead wherewith we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. The newness of the Spirit would be the power of the Holy Spirit in you to fulfill God's righteous demands. Now, we've been examining the two eyes, the struggle between the two eyes, or the two natures. Every believer has an old sin nature and a new nature, and there's a struggle. These are two competing desires. Nature simply means a disposition, a bent. You have an inclination toward righteousness and an inclination toward evil. Evil comes from the old sin nature, evil desires. Righteous desires come from the new nature. Paul gives an experiential account of his own struggle between the two eyes as a Christian, probably speaking here as a young believer. Paul, as a young believer, struggled trying to keep the Mosaic law for sanctification and failing at the attempt, until he realizes what the true power of the Christian way of life is. It's dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's walking by means of the Holy Spirit. And so many churches and denominations are trying to put believers back under the old dispensation, back under the Mosaic law in some form. And they try and attempt to put believers and say, we're still under the law and we need the law for sanctification. We can't just live by grace. We had to have the law. And they totally miss Paul's argument here in Romans 7. The law is totally ineffective. Ineffective for sanctification. We need enablement. The law had no divine enablement. We have divine enablement by God's grace in the church age. Christ died and the old sin nature was judged in Christ's death in Romans chapter 6. And we need, by faith, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and apply retroactively that positional truth in our co-crucifixion with Jesus Christ, identified with Him in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection, to walk at liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. So there's a lot of Judaizers today, even some who might admit, individuals, that we are not saved by the law, but those who still try to say we need to be sanctified by the Mosaic law. And nothing could be further from the truth. Now we continue Paul's argument here in Romans 7:16 between the two eyes, the old nature and the new nature. Paul says this, "If then I, the old sin nature, do that which I, the new," that would be the new nature, "would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Once again, the problem is not with the law, the problem is with the evil nature. It's that old sin nature that keeps giving us problems. And that nature is an opposing desire. Here the word, as he starts out, then, "If then I, the old nature, do or accomplish." This word here, poeo, means to accomplish or achieve. If the old sin nature achieves one thing, the new nature with opposing desire allows not. It says, "I would..." Thelo, we get the word thelema for the will of God many times. Here the word is "I would" or "I desire." Present active indicative. The new nature has a desire that is against the old sin nature. But it seems like that old sin nature here is winning out. So we have the difference between desire and achievement. How do you go from desire, you want to serve God, you want to obey His law, to actually accomplishing that? There's a lot of people that can desire things, and good desires are good. But how do you end up accomplishing that thing? And that's where the problem really lies. It's not the fact that, as Chafer said, so many messages who can be summed up in a few sentences. Preachers preach on Sunday morning, "Be good, be good." But they don't tell you the achievement. How can I be good? That's what people want to know. How can I be good? How can I get mastery over this old, decrepit sin nature that is in me? What is the way? Is it under the law? No. Actually, you stir up the sin nature, and you actually have worse results being under the law. So, the old nature achieves something. It achieves evil, as we will notice. The old nature achieves evil, but the new nature desires the exact opposite. But Paul says here, "If then I, the old, do or accomplish that which I, the new, desire not," what does he do? He consents unto the law that it is good. The word consent here is the Greek word here, and you get your prepositions once again. The compound beginning with the preposition, S-U-M, sum, and we had the second word, phame, or phami, and means to speak together. We got the word sum, or synth, means together with. And here the idea is to concur with. If I agree with the law, I then agree with the law that it is good. Another way to state what he's saying here is, my wanting to do the opposite of what I do proves my acceptance of God's law as good. Then he says, in doing what he hates, an example, in doing evil against his will, he agrees with the law that it is good. He acknowledges that the law is good, but he still has an evil nature. The nature inside of him is not good. See? Now then, verse 17, it is no more I, the new nature, that do it, but sin, the old, that dwells in me. What is the cause of sin in a Christian, and here in this context, who is attempting to keep the law by the energy of the flesh? What is the root cause of sin? We can say sin in general. What is the root cause of sin? Where does that come from? Sin does not originate with the new nature, but the old. So you have an old sin nature, and evil desires flow out of that old sin nature. Sin, what is the root of sin? It's the nature. It comes from the sin nature. Now, this is a pretty bold statement. Paul says, it's not I, the new nature is not producing these things, but it's the old nature. And where does the old nature reside? It dwells in you, indwelling in you. Actually, the old nature is part of the soma, the body. That's why it's called the body of sin. The old sin nature is called the body of sin, the soma. And at death, we leave our bodies behind, and we also leave an old sin nature behind. Now, being the body of sin, it can affect the soul and the mind and the conscience. It can permeate our whole being. And sin does permeate our whole being from that root cause, an evil disposition and an evil nature. Paul described the sin nature indwelling the believer in several ways. What are several ways to describe the sin nature? Well, in verse 17 and 20, look at this. He says, sin that dwells in me. We've seen that in verse 17. In verse 20, he says, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He repeats the idea that there's a nature inside of the believer, the sin nature. Another way of describing the sin nature is mentioned in verse 21. I then find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he describes the sin nature as sin that dwells in me. Notice sin singular, not sins. Sins, plural, come from sin singular, a nature. See. Evil is present with me. That's the evil principle of the old sin nature. Third way to mention the old sin nature and other terminology, and this does not exhaust a list. We can look all the way through Romans and through Paul's epistles talking about the old man and in Greek, Pelias, Anthropos. We can see other terms for the sin nature, but here in Romans 7, we also find in verse 23, the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul says this, but I see another law in my members. Who are the members? The body. The members of the body. So, where does the sin nature reside? It resides in the body members. The members of the body. The law of sin, there's a principle. The principle of sin that resides in my members, my body parts, my members. Now, verse 18, for I know that is in me, the old, that is in my flesh, dwells a little bit of good. No good thing. Imagine that. Nothing good at all is in the sin nature. Nothing. Nothing redeeming about it. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Once again, we have the conflict between desire and achievement. Yes, good desires or bad desires, but where's the achievement? The doing of God's will. He says here, first of all, that he recognizes, and that's a good recognition for every believer to discover. Once you discover as a Christian, you have a principle indwelling you, a sin nature, then you can take steps in dealing with the sin nature. But if you go along unaware of your sin nature, you'll feel guilty and condemned by God, and you'll not know why. Why am I doing these things? I'm a believer in Christ. Why am I thinking those thoughts? Why am I doing those actions? I don't want to do those things, but I end up doing those things. And you only end up in frustration if you don't know the Word of God. It's the Word of God which gives us illumination on the competing two natures, Then we understand the source of that. Then we understand how to deal with it. What steps do we take in dealing with this conflict, this old sin nature? In me, in my flesh, dwells nothing redeeming, no good thing at all. Here, he says in the second part, for to will is present. Once again, the word thelo, T-H-E-L-O, and it's a present active indicative, means continually. All the way through here, you have present tense. Very interesting. This is not Paul's experience before he was saved. Some people skip over Romans 7 and say, well, this is just simply Paul before he was saved. And we get this idea, once you're born again, you never ever had those desires. A Christian can't do those things. A Christian can't do evil action. And they have no concept of what the carnal Christian is all about. A Christian controlled by the sin nature can do anything an unbeliever can. And that's according to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. He walks like a mere man. He walks like an unsaved man. A Christian under the control, the continual control, if he allows that to go on, he will look like, on the outside, an unsaved person. As a matter of fact, you might have unsaved people who are more moral on the outward than a believer who is under the domination of the sin nature. And that's a tragic condition to see that. What a rotten testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer under the constant control of the sin nature. Paul states this, presently. This is a desire. For the desire is present with me. I do want to do God's will. That cannot be stated of an unsaved individual. They may think they want, but this is a genuine desire by God. There's a desire to do the will of God. Why? Where does he get that desire? That desire, think about this. An unsaved person doesn't have a sin nature. That desire to do God's will is absent because he doesn't have a sin nature. Now you say, what if a person wants to be good or religious? That's not God's will, because that's human pride and arrogance apart from the redeeming grace of God. Do you see that? So Paul, to have this genuine desire that's present with him to do God's will, testifies to the fact he's speaking here of his condition as a born-again believer. He has a good desire. He has a desire to obey God. But the problem is the achievement. How? Like Chafer said, not simply, I want to do good. I want to obey God's law. How? How can I do it? How? How to perform that which is good? I can't find, I haven't found the answer. I'm not finding this. How to do it? The word perform here means to, once again, achieve, accomplish. How to accomplish what God wants, I do not know. Okay. Yeah. All right. We know what to do here in case of emergencies. All right. So, Paul here is recognizes the struggle between those two conflicting natures. All right. Principle. The sin nature cannot be reformed. You can't reform the old man. He's incorrigible. You think you can dress him up or improve the old man, but he's incorrigible. And he will be that way 10 years after you're saved, 20, 30, or 40 years after you're saved. But here's the hope. We can have victory over the old man. If we continue in the Word of God, we can have greater and greater victory over the old sin nature. But that's not by changing the old sin nature. No. That's by crucifying, having reckoned that man to be dead, Can't change him. He needs crucifixion. And that's been achieved through Christ. Christ's death. There are good desires in Paul, but no divine enablement to do those desires. He wants to do God's law, but he doesn't find the enablement to do those things. The law provides no divine enablement to perform God's will. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed not only my presence only, but now much more my absence, Paul said to the Philippian believers, not only did you obey when I was teaching you face to face, but even more so as I'm writing this epistle in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out doesn't mean you got to work to go to heaven. Or as a hyper-Calvinist, you're working out your eternal salvation. No. You need to keep salvation from the penalty of sin separate from salvation from sin's power. This is stage two. Stage two out of three stages of salvation. When you believe in Christ, you're saved from sin's penalty. That's a done deal. You have eternal salvation forever. Stage two, you're effecting your own deliverance. You're working sanctification out in your life. So this is talking about sanctification salvation. Stage three is glorification salvation, when your body becomes like Christ at the rapture, and you'll be completely, totally minus a sin nature. That's complete deliverance. And this deliverance here, that sozo, is in time. In time, you're effecting the deliverance from sin's power. How do you do it? With fear and trembling. You need to do it with an awesome respect for God and His Word. Even as David expressed a fear, a respect for the Word of God. We need to have that respect and awesomeness of God and His Word. Verse 13 says, for it is God, look at this, it is God which works in you. Notice that. To do what? Both to will. Oh, that's very interesting. God's working in you to desire. Where does that come from? The new nature. It is God who works in you both to will. Not only, He doesn't stop there. And to do of His good pleasure. That's achievement. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 talks about desire, achievement, and then verse 12, volition. Remember those three things last week? You need to do something, work it out, but you know what? It's really God who's working in you to desire and to achieve. The achievement is God working in you. It's the Holy Spirit working in you to achieve righteousness. Now let's move on to Romans 7:19. For the good that I, the new, would. I, the old, do not. But the evil which I, the new, would not, that I, the old, do. Once again, I means I resolve to do this. I intend. It's my purpose. But I'm doing the exact opposite. I find myself doing the exact opposite of what I desire. And it's coming from the source. It's coming from the sin nature. This would include, now, isn't it interesting here? He desires to do good. Now, let's comment on that. There are a lot of people who desire to do good, and they put their desires like this. First of all, some people put their desires to serve God in the form of personal promises. How about that? Personal promises. We can say the promise keepers. I want to be a better father. What's wrong with that? Don't we all? But the problem is achievement. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's not simply, I want to be a good Christian. I want to do God's will. The big question with Paul And the big question here is Romans is how to achieve that. And we're going looking on all in the like that song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, we're looking for sanctification in all the wrong places. Making a promise in the energy of the flesh will never, ever achieve God's righteousness in you. You can make it till the cows come home. You could do it all day long. Promise, slap other guys on the back, weep and cry like effeminate wimps in a big stadium, and that will not achieve, that will achieve emotionalism, and for the first 2 weeks, you give your wife flowers, and then it fades off until you're jacked up by the energy of the flesh to do a couple of things. That's not impersonal love. That's not the highest form of love as Jesus taught. Love as I have loved. That's only produced by the Spirit. And for unsaved people to go to these meetings and speak, they have no... There is the achievement, like Paul. Paul is even saved here. But especially for one who is devoid of the Holy Spirit, he can't produce the fruit of the Spirit at all. Which includes what? Number one, love. He can't be a better father. Oh, he might be a little immoral man, but he's not going to achieve what God says in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that is agape, unconditional love. Can an unsaved man do that? No, he cannot. Can a believer struggling in the energy of the flesh achieve that? He may desire that, but that's not where the question lies. Can he achieve that? No, he cannot. And this is what's so frustrating to me about all these pseudo forms of spirituality. They appeal to man's desire to be good, but they cannot give any promises ultimately of how to do that. They offer solutions, but those are clouds without water or clouds without rain. Just like false teachers. They promise, make big promises, but they don't deliver. It's like you're in a drought and you see these clouds coming over and they look black and you think you're going to dump rain and they pass you by. That's what these false teachers do. There is no accomplishment and it can't. It's only by God's grace that you can achieve these things. So how to be a better father, a husband, how to do all that? Go to a marriage seminar taught by an unbeliever or a carnal Christian? No. Get in a local assembly under Bible doctrine by a qualified pastor teacher and continue therein constantly and not learn what the grace way of sanctification is, and that's how you can achieve. That's your marriage seminar, whether the pastor is talking about marriage or not. See, people think, well, you're only talking about sanctification, you're not talking about marriage. These things work in your marriage. These things work in your relationships with other people. These things are life. The Word of God is spirit, and they are life. What about this? Reformation. I'm going to be a reform. I'm going to give up my alcohol, I'm going to give up my old ways, and I'm going to be a better husband, I'm going to be a better person. Reformation. Or commitment. I'm going to make a commitment. Trying to work harder. Just going to grit my teeth and try better. Paul. It didn't work for Paul. The great apostle Paul is a born-again believer. He didn't find the achievement, even though he had the desire. Praying harder. How about that? I'll just pray more. I have one thing to say, and I could say this on a prayer meeting. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, as James describes it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Let's put the cart before the horse. Sanctification comes before prayer, not the other way around. See? You're sanctified first, then your prayer life can be effectual. All these books on prayer, and it's frustrating You get the prayer of Jabez, and you get the crying out prayer, and you get all these other things, and they're always looking at method. And they're not looking at content. That's another important fact. It's the content, doctrine in your soul. Do you know what to pray for? Not whether you stand on your head, sit down, on your knees, crying out loud. Maybe God will listen to me if I cry out. That's like those prophets of Baal. You remember that contest? Who was it, Elijah? Mount Carmel? Let's have a little contest here with the prophets of Baal. And let's pray. You pray to your God and I'll pray to mine. I imagine if he was around today. Well, we read about the prayer of Jabez, so we're going to try to pray that prayer. Enlarge my borders. Or we're going to cry out to God. Yeah, and that's what... And you know what? There's a little bit of mockery in Elijah. Maybe your God's on a long journey. You got to cry louder. That's a solution. Maybe if you cry louder, he'll listen. No. It's what you know in your soul. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. The content in your prayer. And so the contest with Baal went down, and finally they said, maybe your God's in the restroom. That's what he literally said. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. He can't be bothered right now. And so they started cutting themselves with knives till the blood was running. Paganism. And Elijah just prayed a short, simple prayer. And what happened? Fire came down, devoured the sacrifice, licked up all those several gallons of water in the trough. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not the content, or not the method. The method. Or some people think, maybe if I just pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, Our Father who art in heaven, they repeat, just like Jesus said, the pagans repeat phrases over and over, the mantra. And there can be a Christian mantra. You think you're spiritual because you repeat the Lord's Prayer every single day? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. You may have memorized that prayer, but that's not... He didn't say to repeat that method. He didn't say that. He said this is a type of how to pray. You address God the Father, and so forth. So, people try to promise to do better. They want to do God's will. They reform. They make commitments. They work harder, pray harder. Fasting is another big kick people are on, writing books on fasting. Maybe if I fast 40 days like Moses did, or then I'll have effectual prayer life. And I did that for a while, and all I can think of instead of God is pizza. I fasted for 7 days without food. And I was hungry. Every time I got down to pray and be more spiritual, all I could think of is, I wish I had a pepperoni pizza right now. And people get on that kick. And everything else. And any other, and this would include any other man-made efforts and attempts at sanctification. You have to be aware there are false systems out there. And they sound so nice. And they sound so good because they appeal to desire. They make the appeal to the Christian's natural desire to serve God. That's why people listen to it. Yeah, how can I do it? But they don't tell you the proper means of achievement. That's where they all fall down and fail. For the good that I, the new nature, would, I, the old, do not. But the evil which I, the new, would not, that I, the old, do. Now, the evil here is kakos. There are several stages of evil in the Scripture. Here we have wicked conduct and character. But the wicked conduct and character which I, the new, would not. My new nature does not desire to live wickedly, to think wickedly, to act wickedly. You know what? The other I, the old nature, does. The old nature wants to do those things that are against God's Word. This verse is similar to verse 15 with this difference, that in verse 15 the contrast is between good desire and bad act. Here, It is between good desire and failure to act. There's a failure. There's a breakdown in the system here. Verse 20. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's that sin nature. He's the culprit. The sin nature works against the desires of the new nature. The sin nature is the culprit and the source of sin. You're going to point a finger. Paul says it's not the new I, the culprit, who's at fault. It's the old I. It's the sin nature. So put the finger on him, like in those movies. You're not going to put the finger on me, copper. Well, put the finger on the old sin nature. He's the enemy. He's the culprit. The inside agent. You have two external agents, the world and Satan, who is in control of the world system. And you know what? They're in cahoots. They're in cahoots with the mole, the inside agent, the sin nature. And they coordinate together. And the world system appeals to the inside agent to go against the new nature. Now Paul comes to a realization. I find then a principle, a law. That's not the law of Moses here. It's a principle. I find the principle then, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Law is the Greek word nomos, and it means a custom rule principle. Here in the context, it's a norm or a standard. I find this customarily. This is something that is ongoing. This is almost like a law of physics. Paul says this is a standard. All the time this happens is what Paul is really saying. When I desire to do good, guess what? Evil is present. Evil is present with me. Paul really is saying, this is my constant experience. Paul's experience. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He states once again, you know, I have desire. I delight in it. I delight in God's law after the new nature. The inward man is another term for new nature. I delight in God's law after the new nature. I have desire. But, verse 23, I see another law in my members. Members are the members of the body. Warring against the law of my mind. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Word see here means to develop blepo. I've left out the Greek word here. It's blepo. And it's a normal term to observe someone seeing physically. But here is an awareness. The idea to develop awareness of something. To perceive. Inner awareness. Paul says, I perceive something. I have an inner awareness. I am aware of something. I'm aware of another principle in my members. And this principle, the evil nature, wars, is in a spiritual battle against the law of my mind. Now, he says, I see another law. Now, in the Greek, there are two words for another. There's allos, another of the same kind. Heteros, another of a different kind. Here we have the second word. Paul says, I have an inner awareness of another of a different kind principle. Something that is totally in a class by itself. That's the idea. So what is totally opposite his desires in the inward man, the good desires? I have a totally opposite desire. A totally opposite principle or standard. It's the evil nature. the evil nature. What does this law or principle in my members and my body parts, what is this evil principle doing? Warring against the law of my mind. This is very interesting. The word warring. We had another preposition beginning this compound Greek word, anti, means against. Here we got the word, and I'll try to pronounce this long word, anti, stratuomai, and it means against, anti, and related to a term, the word stratos, it means an encamped army. So it means against an encamped army. To make war against an encamped army is really how we could translate it. I see an evil principle making war against an army that's encamped. Now, what is the army that's encamped? Well, it's the new nature. Picture the inside of you as a battlefield. Paul now goes to the military analogy. There's an internal battlefield. I see warfare raging internally. I see the evil nature coming against the encampment of the new nature, that new inward principle that God gave you at the point of spiritual birth. The old nature at the point of physical birth, he is attacking that encampment. He's coming against it. He's warring against it. Warring against the principle of my mind. Law of my mind, anousis, stands for the new nature, which belongs to the believer in virtue of new birth. It stands in contrast to the flesh. So there's a warfare. The old nature wars against that encamped army, the new nature in my mind. The battlefield is raging within. And then another military term, bringing me into captivity. The word captivity, here the word is ek malotos. And the idea means from the word to take in a spear or to conquer. So the idea is to cause someone to be a prisoner of war, to bring someone captive or take as a hostage. The idea they took them back in those days with a spear. Today you might take a hostage with a gun. Take a gun into the place, take someone hostage, come along with me. Here they did back then through a spear. Take hostage. And you know what? This shows you the nature of this conflict that's raging within. This encamped army, that's the new nature, and the old nature is raging against that. And then he's going in and he's taking hostage Paul, bringing me into captivity. I'm like a prisoner of war. Paul says, I'm taken hostage. I'm being taken over, is what Paul's saying. I'm like a prisoner of war here. I'm being taken hostage to the law of sin, which is in my nature. The sin nature is taking me hostage. The law of sin means he makes me a prisoner to the law of sin. He chains you. And you know what? Jesus said that's true bondage, to be under the control of the sin nature. You remember the slave mastery analogy in Romans 6? And how that power has been broken, but the sin nature doesn't like that. It goes back after the slave, and you could choose to go back under slavery again, or here, in a sense, as a prisoner of war. The sin nature takes you hostage. The members of Paul's body. Paul's body is enslaved now to that inward principle that's warring against the new desires. It is because people do not recognize they're all badness that they do not find Christ all in all to them. Now, you can ignore this and say, that's not me, I don't sin, and you're just deceived. You are a blind prisoner of war. You don't know, you've been knocked out cold, blindfolded, and you don't know where you are because you don't have the Word of God. Or you can be aware, and that's good. That's good that this conflict comes to the awareness. I see. Remember how he starts out. I'm aware now. I'm aware of this. I'm aware that I'm being taken hostage. My body is being taken over by another. The old sin nature. That's why Paul looks, says in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man, I." Here in the original languages, it's not I am, it's simply I, ego. It's the ego. Oh, wretched man, I. He's taken hostage. Who shall deliver me? Who's going to rescue me from this condition? Who's going to rescue me from this slavery? Who's going to deliver me from the body of death? It's like he's being taken hostage and the gun's at his head or the back in the spear, and he's ready to drop that spear through the head. He's ready to die. I'm bound here to my old desires. They're taking me over, and I'm ready to die. I'm in death. I'm in death here. Wretched here is the word. Miserable, distressed, wretched. Literally, it says, I'm a miserable man. And there you have a miserable Christian. And remember the context here. This is a Christian attempting to live by the Mosaic law. Where does that end up in? If the person is honest, it ends up in distress and misery because they realize they're not doing it. They're not achieving God's will. They're failing miserably. And they're miserable as a Christian. You don't want to be in one sense, you don't want to be in that state. But in another sense, this could set you up for grace. So, once you realize the conflict and aware of the inward conflict and become miserable because you see yourself failing over and over and over, taken hostage, taken prisoner of war, then you look for a deliverer, a rescuer, someone who could deliver me out of this miserable condition. So literally says, oh wretched I, oh miserable, distressed, wretched I. The agony of this tension and our inability to rid ourselves of our sin nature that urges us to do things that lead to death come out even more strongly here. What Christian has not felt the guilt and pain of doing things that he or she knows are wrong? Tom Constable here. Have you felt that guilt and pain of knowing you're doing things that are not God's will? Not pleasing to God. What about the phrase body of death? Think, what type of death is he talking about? He could be talking about physical death here, but he's using it as a present condition. Notice that. Presently. Presently. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Here, death is in contrast to a living relationship with God. What's the opposite of death? Life. Life. Didn't Christ say, I've come to give you life and that more abundant? Is this the abundant life? No, it's a miserable life. Literally, I think this is referring to carnal death. Carnal death. You're in carnality. You end up in failure. You're taken hostage. You're not in life. That's not life. You're in misery as a Christian. And the idea is not totally give up in one sense. The idea, though, is to realize your helpless condition and depend upon another, the deliverer. Who's going to deliver you? Who will deliver him? The answer is found in the following verse. It's Jesus Christ. And also in Romans 8:4, it's the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 now, he recognizes the deliverer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I may serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Hear the word Eucharistero, and we get the word Eucharist when we take of Thanksgiving, Communion, Eucharist. The idea is to express thanks. He says, I thank God. The thanksgiving here is an appreciation for benefits or blessings. What is the benefit here? The blessing, the victory over the struggle comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. Dependence upon Him. Once again, that's good to be in such a helpless estate so that you can't depend upon yourself. You're hostage. You can't do nothing. What can you do with a gun pointed to your head? You have no weapons on you, nothing, no resources. What can you do? You pray to God that maybe the police would come through. Take care of this guy, knock this guy out. Or you're prisoner of war, you pray that the army will come in and deliver you. Who's going to take care of this old guy, this old man that's taking me hostage? It's someone more powerful. Someone who has greater power, greater resources. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have already looked at Romans 6, how that is possible. How Christ made that through His death, the victory. The victory comes through our identification with Christ in His death. Thanks be to God, so that with the mind I may serve the law of God. The victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. We had the preposition dia means marker of personal agency. It's through another. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6 refers to that. The rest of the verse summarizes the conflict between the two natures before deliverance is realized. With the renewed mind or new nature, the believer serves the law of God. But with the flesh or old nature, the law of sin. Not till we reach the next chapter do we find the way of deliverance explained. And you'll see the Holy Spirit mentioned in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit mentioned 19 times. Or, excuse me, 21 times in Romans chapter 8. It's the Holy Spirit who can bring deliverance from this condition. So we leave Paul as a prisoner of war, but when we open up Romans chapter 8, we will see the victory in sanctification. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening and the spiritual conflict that is raging in our bodies, our members. Help us to utilize the resources provided through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, through our identification with Him and His crucifixion. Thank you for that victory that was wrought by Christ. Thank you for that achievement that can be ours through faith. Faith appropriation of your benefits by dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, help us to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and not fulfill the lust or desires of the old sin nature. Teach us how to do these things that we so often desire. If there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as personal Savior, for God so loved the world that He gave His one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ became sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might be made or constituted the righteousness of God
and union with Him. And there's only one option. You can't work. The law cannot save you. You can try to be good, but it'll end up in failure. You cannot be justified by the works of the law, as we started out in our lesson. But it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Him, and you will be saved. Father, teach us how to be good, how to implement these things day by day in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.